If you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, we're looking at verses 10 through to 12 this morning. Matthew 5, 10 to 12. Earlier this year, Christians in a village called Nahawa, a small village in northern Nigeria, were awakened by gunshots. By morning, more than 500 Christians in the area had been murdered, with their homes and property ransacked by a militant anti-Christian gang. We'll hear the report of one of the journalists that visited this site. He said, even among such suffering, ministers also found hope. It was amazing that when we were allowed to worship with the believers, even with all the death and destruction around them, they were praising the Lord for his goodness and mercy. Believers remained steadfast in their faith despite the extreme persecution early this year. 500 people dead between 1 a.m. and 5 a.m. in the morning. But these Christians still gathered in the morning to praise God and thank him for counting them faithful to be persecuted. Now, what did these Christians do to deserve this brutal killing? Nothing. They were simply murdered because they belonged to Jesus Christ. Christians are people who are loved by God but hated by the world. Everyone who witnesses this kind of disaster calls for justice and calls for a government who can save her people. It is in this similar situation that the nation of Israel has found herself as at the time of this writing. A people called and loved by God but hated by the pagan world around them. A people who are desperately looking towards their Messiah who will rescue them. At this particular point, Israel was under the Roman Empire, and there's no doubt that the Jews would have wanted Jesus to play a messianic role through violence, revolt, fighting against the Roman Empire. And instead of fulfilling this expectation, Jesus rather gave his people a surprise. The Sermon on the Mount is a paradox. He says the kingdom has come because the king is already here. But the pathway to the inauguration of this kingdom is not by a revolt, not by battle, not by violence. Instead, the kingdom will come via persecution and suffering, and that will eventually lead to his death on the cross. Yes, the kingdom will be inaugurated, but not the way the Jews were expecting it. So in this kingdom manifesto, Jesus, knowing the certainty of the kingdom, starts by challenging the people, challenging his disciples about the blessing of living like the people of the kingdom. The whole of this passage is about living like the people of the kingdom. He challenged them to look at the blessings that come to people who live like kingdom people. In other words, he was saying to them, live as Israel will live. And that's the same challenge I want us to see this morning. I won't be talking so much about the church being persecuted globally. I want to speak to us this morning here in the Western world. So Jesus starts by teaching them that the kingdom people are those who are poor in the spirit, verse 3. Those who mourn for their sins, in verse 4. Those who are meek, in verse 5. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, in verse 6. Those who are merciful, in verse 7. And those who are pure in heart, in verse 8. And those who are peacemakers, in verse 9. The question is this. Will this kind of life bring peace to his disciples? The answer is no. Jesus says, this is the beginning of trouble for them in this world. Another paradox. And that's where we are studying this passage today. So let me read verses 10 to 12. And we can pick up from there. Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. 11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. 12. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let me quickly just unpack this passage before we preach through it. If you look at verse 10, the word persecuted there is in the perfect tense in the Greek, and it's very important. The perfect tense in the Greek is very different from that of English. What it means is this: being persecuted at a point in time, taken out of time, but continues forever. So what it's saying is this: you guys have been persecuted in the past, in the now, but it will continue forever. And we might as well hear that this morning. In verse 11, we have these two phrases: insult you, persecute you. They're in the subjunctive mood. And it's very important also. It means maybe, maybe not. In other words, we are not to go out there looking for persecution. It's not compulsory that at every point in our lives we will be persecuted. What the Bible says is that we cannot escape it. So we simply ought to just live a life and allow God to determine when it comes. And verse 12 is very important. Rejoice and be glad. It's a present tense in the Greek, very important also. It means continually rejoice and continually be glad. Never stop rejoicing because you are persecuted. It's also an imperative mood, a mood of command. Very amazing. Jesus says, when you are persecuted, you have no option but to rejoice, a command. I don't know how many of us want to start clapping or laughing when we're under persecution, but that is the command. We ought to rejoice and be glad. So if you compare verse 3 and verse 10, we see here what is called an inclusion, which means you have the verse 3 opening the block of teaching and verse 10 closing it. So verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for this is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for this is the kingdom. Kingdom in verse 3, kingdom of heaven in verse 10. A block of teaching, which means this is a block message in itself. And what Jesus is saying is this: as you enter the kingdom by being poor in the spirit, and you continue to lead the life of the kingdom people, showing all of these virtues, the end result is not a life free of troubles, but a life full of trials and challenges of life. The word persecution here is used when other external agents make you suffer. The primary agent is Satan, and the secondary agents are people that Satan uses. And Jesus says this persecution is because of righteousness in verse 10. And in verse 11, he says it's because of me. In a simple sense, Jesus says, if you really want to engage in righteous living or live like true kingdom people, you will and must be persecuted. But the time is not specified. But if we truly want to live like kingdom people, we should expect to be persecuted. In fact, it's amazing how verse 9 links into this passage. the preaching of peace through Christ is the thing that brings the greatest persecution against God's people. When we declare peace in a world of darkness, that's exactly when hostility comes against us. Another paradox. So what do we learn from these three verses? What do we learn from these three verses? One is that kingdom people will be persecuted for righteous living. Verses 10 and 11. Kingdom people will be persecuted for righteous living. Two, kingdom people should rejoice when persecuted. Very straightforward. So let me pick the first one. Kingdom people will be persecuted for righteous living. Verses 10 and 11. What this is saying to us is this. If we are going to live as genuine Christians, we will be persecuted. Notice how in verse 11, Jesus shifts the emphasis from the general principle of persecution and now turns his disciples straight into the eyes. You, verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. So it's not just a general principle of life. It's about you, it's about me. And there's no shortcut. We don't know when it will come. We are not asked to pursue it. But if we seek to live genuinely, we will be persecuted. And this verse, verse 11, also tells us a very important fact. And this is the point. Persecution is not just about physical assault alone, like we see in Nigeria and Asia and other countries of the world. It's also about how Satan uses slander and false accusation to destroy God's people. Persecutors all over the globe always justify themselves by misrepresenting the people they persecute. For example, they malign the ancient prophets by calling them enemies of the state. About Jesus Christ, they said he's a blasphemer. About the apostles, they said, these guys have turned the world upside down. There's always a point of slander when we're persecuted. One very important thing to note also this morning is this. Many Christians are persecuted for wrong reasons, for unrighteous living, for sin, for bad decisions, and all sorts. This is not the point of this passage. Maybe 1 Peter 4, 15 and 16 may refer to you this morning if you are suffering for other reasons. 1 Peter 4, 15 and 16. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. It's amazing that Christians have this kind of passage. This was written to a church of God, not to suffer as murderers, as thieves, as criminals. That means there's a possibility for us to suffer this way. And that's not the context this morning. So let me give one or two examples from the Bible of how God's people are being persecuted for righteous living. For example, in Genesis 39, we learn about Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Joseph and Potiphar, we know the story. From childhood. Potiphar's wife wanted Joseph to sleep with her. Joseph refused. He said he will not sin against his God. And before we knew it, Potiphar's wife had put some lies together against Joseph, and that got Joseph into prison. He went into prison for what he didn't do, for declaring the stand for God. Of course, we know how God still worked out his plan through Joseph, but he went to prison for what he did not do. That is being persecuted for righteousness. We know about Daniel. When Daniel got to Babylon and he made his stand clear that he would serve only the God of Israel, what happened? In chapter 3 of Daniel, he was thrown into the fiery furnace. In chapter 6, he was thrown into the lion's den. That is being persecuted for righteousness. Listen, friends, this morning. When you refuse to join your colleagues at work to forge that document so that you can claim more allowances. Expect that very soon they'll begin to call you all sorts of names. And they'll say some things about you. Things like he thinks he's the most perfect person in the whole world. And don't be surprised that when another training or trip comes up, your name might not come up on that list because you are not ready to play pranks. When you refuse to tell lies to claim more benefits from the government, don't be surprised when your friends begin to criticize you. We know she's a Christian, but she's gone too far. She's been stupid. School children, when you refuse to yield to peer pressure in form of immorality or drug addiction, your friends will soon say to you, he thinks he's a nice girl, he thinks he's a nice boy. Businessmen, Christian businessmen, at some point, you will lose some huge amount of money in business because you want to do business with integrity. And you must prepare for this. I like the way Don Carlson puts it in his book on Sermon on the Mount. Please listen to Don Carlson. This is very important. He says, the Christian lives in a simple world. Therefore, if he exhibits genuine, transparent righteousness, he will be rejected by many. Genuine righteousness condemns people by implication. Small wonder that people often lash out in retaliation. Christ's disciples, by their righteous living, thus divide men. Men are either repelled or drawn to our precious Savior. This is the point. The way we live, we do two things in the world of today. Either people will come to love Jesus more through us, or they're going to repel us. But no middle ground. It was Charles Finney, the great preacher, who said this. If men are ready to sacrifice righteousness, they will very probably escape persecution. And that's my point this morning. That if we are not being persecuted all through our Christian lives, there's a very high probability that we are not living very straight. I've said from the beginning, don't misquote me, that we don't go for it. And it's not compulsory that at every point we must be persecuted. The promise is this, in a lifetime, we will go through it. And so, if we live straight, if we call a spade, if we live our life in the most transparent way as Christians, unbelievers around us will either love Jesus more or they will hate him more. In John 15, 18 to 20, Jesus says this. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will also obey yours. Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone. And the key word here is godly life. That's why I said that my goal this morning is not to talk about the world, the church being persecuted all over the world. I'm talking to us here. In what ways are we facing our own persecution? As long as we are compromising the truth, then there's nothing to talk about. If our non-Christian friends and our loved ones do not react or respond to how we live, then something is wrong somewhere with us. I repeat, if our non-Christian friends and our loved ones do not react or not respond to how we live, then something is wrong somewhere with us. On a corporate level, as a church, let me say this to us. As long as the church is playing empty religion, come here on Sunday, sit down, stand up, first hymn, second hymn. Nobody knows that people don't care about us. They're not interested. But when we begin to proclaim for the world out there that we live in a fallen world, ruptured by sin, and that every man is in a broken relationship with God, and that we're rebels and sinners, and as such we're under the wrath of God, and that reconciliation, which is peace before God, can only come through Christ Jesus, and that there is no other name under heaven amongst men by which we can be saved except through Jesus Christ alone, and our lives are shaped by this conviction, then trouble will start. The world have not heard us. What they are hearing is what they think is close to the gospel. When we come out straight, watch what will happen. Watch what will happen. As we're extending our mercy ministry to the community here in Easton, let us expect that very soon, Satan will soon raise opposition against us. He will fight the battle. But we must not be afraid to move on, because the Lord is with us. Before now, there's no problem. People don't even know us here. But when we step out with a message of rescue, Satan will fight. And I pray this morning that God will give us a fresh and radical boldness to preach and to live out the gospel. That's what we need. As long as the church in the Western world is playing niceness with the gospel, people don't care about that. They don't care. I pray for boldness for us to declare the gospel as it is. Second point, kingdom people should rejoice when persecuted. Kingdom people should rejoice when persecuted. It says, rejoice and be glad, verse 12, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There are two reasons given here. One, there's a reward for being persecuted for righteousness. Two, that persecution reveals the identity of kingdom people. I've said it before, we are not to go looking for persecution, but when it comes, we are not to feel sorry for ourselves or seek a wise way to avoid it. Rather, we are to rejoice and be glad when it comes. As a matter of fact, dear friends, joy is the emblem of Christians who are being persecuted for God's sake. Every story I've read about people being persecuted, one thing marks them out. They are always full of joy. And listen to this, dear friends. Listen to this. When we, Christians living in the Western world, tend to pity or sympathize or empathize with the persecuted church across the globe, they, these Christians who have been persecuted, joyfully pity us in the Western world for our lack of joy and spiritual lukewarmness. That's the truth. They think there's something they have which we don't have, and it's true. Like the Christians in Northern Nigeria, which we saw earlier, who lost 500 people in a day, the Western journalists were surprised to see them gather again on Sunday morning. They were rejoicing and thanking God for counting them faithful to lose 500 members of the body of Christ. Full of joy. There are some of us this morning that the reason why our joy is lost is because our car has broken down. We can't afford to buy another pair of shoes. We want to change our TV. Our joy is broken down. People are still maintaining joy here, even when lives are lost. You can see the difference. Acts 5, 40 and 41. Acts 5, 40 and 41. The apostles. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. How many of you will come back next Sunday if we have been flogged heavily this morning for the sake of Jesus? Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. After being flogged severely, they said, praise God that he has counted us worthy. Two reasons. They know about the reward that God gives to those who are persecuted. Persecution brings great loss and losses and pain. But Jesus says there's reward for being persecuted for righteousness. And this is not a payment for living for God, but a gracious heavenly blessing that God has prepared for those who will live for the sake of Christ's glory. That's blessing for being persecuted. So we read in James 1 and verse 12. James 1:12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. That's a crown of life promised to those who love Jesus. Paul writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all, that outweighs all sorts of persecution. Eternal glory. Another reason for this rejoicing is that persecution brings out the true identity of kingdom people. Some of us today don't know what exactly we stand for until we are put under serious pressure. One commentator says that persecution is the certificate of Christian authenticity. Another writer says persecution is a token of genuine Christian character. And they are both correct. Jesus reminds us that the prophets before us were known by the same identity of persecution. I don't want to bore you with a list of prophets who have suffered, but let me give you the one that's very close to our hearing this morning. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, who preached the kingdom message very fearlessly, with boldness. What happened to him? He was beheaded. His head was cut off for preaching Jesus. Matthew 14. What about Jesus himself? The last prophet for the Jews. Did he go through any alternative route? No. The moment Jesus declared himself to be the Lord of the temple, it was obvious to the religious leaders that he was equally declaring himself to be the king or the Messiah of the Jews. From that moment, they hunted for Jesus until they got him, crucified him, and put him to death. He too went through the same pathway of persecution. That's our Savior. And so we read in Isaiah 53. I'll read a couple of verses. Isaiah 53, verse 3. Talking about Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces, as was despised and we held him in low esteem. Verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Verse 9. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had drawn no violence, nor any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10a. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin. That's our Savior. He went through the same path. It was through this suffering on the cross that Jesus dealt with our sins. He defeated evil and all the forces of darkness that held us bound to sin and guilt. And by his resurrection, all things that were once lost to Satan have now been reconciled to Christ. And now he's the Lord of all. He did not obtain this lordship by military might, by violence, by battle, but by subjecting himself to suffering. And now, everyone can come to God through faith in Christ. The door is open, but through suffering. Are you here this morning? And you want to commit to faith in Christ as your Savior, but you're afraid of persecution that may come your way, or you're afraid of your friends and family who may throw you out? Don't worry about that. Your Savior has gone ahead of you in the same path and is willing to save you as well. Are you a believer this morning who's afraid to declare your faith in your place of work, amongst your friends? I'm going to encourage you this morning. There's nothing strange about persecution. It's not a loss. It's a blessing. It's a privilege to be counted faithful by God to be persecuted. It's a proof that you are on a genuine track of life under the authority of God. Besides, God's mighty hand is with you. He will keep you under his everlasting arm, whether in life or in death. He's gone through the same path. He's won the victory. So, rejoice and be glad. If you find yourself this morning under any kind of persecution because of Jesus, rejoice and be glad. It's not a curse. It's not a loss. It's a blessing. Finally, I will encourage us this morning to keep praying for the church worldwide. The kind of persecution may differ from one nation to another. You will notice this morning I've not talked about killing in the West. I've addressed the things that we face directly. But in other parts of the world, it could involve physical assault, killing. So let's pray for the church worldwide, and let's pray that God's people will receive fresh boldness and grace to stand for the gospel. No matter what we think about persecution, God's people are certainly being persecuted every day all over the world, even in our midst here. We need to pray that God will give us that grace to stand for the gospel. Two things I've said this morning in a nutshell. One, that kingdom people will be persecuted for righteous living. Kingdom people will be persecuted for righteous living. Two, kingdom people should rejoice when persecuted. Why? There's a reward for us for being persecuted. Two, that is our true identity, to be a people who are persecuted. And so we should rejoice. And I'm going to pray again this morning that God will give us the grace to face our own persecution, no matter what it is this morning, and be faithful, knowing that that's exactly who we are and what we are called to in Christ Jesus. Let me pray. Father, we thank you this morning again for your word, for challenging us about persecution. Maybe this morning many of our hearts are weary and cold because of the challenges we face for being known by your name. I pray this morning that you give us a fresh and radical boldness to stand for the gospel, to stand for your name. Help us to live distinctively in this godless world, that people may know us for what we stand for, not for what we do not stand for. We pray for the church worldwide, with all kinds of persecution going on. Please, give your people a fresh boldness, a fresh understanding that indeed we are called to be a people who will stand for your name. Help us to know the truth that we are being blessed when we are persecuted. It's not a loss to us. Give us greater grace as we engage with the community here in Easton with the Mercy Ministry. Lord, please, help us to withstand every opposition that will come our way as we continue to seek to bring rescue to the lost around us, to Christ our Savior. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.